Good to have you here this morning and those that have joined us on the air. We're glad that you're able to tune in with us this morning. This morning I want to look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. We'll start there. I want to look at Moses and the great leader he was. And so at the beginning, Exodus chapter 3, verses 7, it says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen your misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying and because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. So I came down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites." God heard the cry of the Israelites. They had spent a number of years in Israelite, put into slavery, building for the pharaohs there. And we pick up, according to the book of Exodus, we pick up the story where, you know, we all know the story. Moses was born in Egypt. He set adrift in a basket. He was picked up by the pharaoh's daughter. Is that better? Okay, thank you. Two things in life you can't have a beard with: respirators and preaching, obviously. This is where we picked up the story. And so he was found by the Pharaoh's daughter, taken in. He was raised as an Egyptian. He had all their training, he had all their education. And this is where the story sort of takes a bit of a twist. We know God saw their misery, their suffering, and they were mistreated. And God had a plan. His plan was very simple. He was just going to free his people, send them to the promised land. But that plan involved Moses. And Moses was up in Midian. He had killed an Egyptian that was mistreating some of the Israelites there. And so he ended up in Midian looking after herds in the hill country. And this is where God approached him and talked to him. We find in verse 5 of Exodus 3, he says, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandal, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face. He didn't want to look. He was afraid to look into the face of God. Verse 10, we find God telling Moses, "Hey, I'm sending you. I want you to go free my people." And again, going into Exodus chapter 11 and verse 15, it says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said to him, 'I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship the God on this mountain.' Moses said to God, 'Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? And what shall I tell them?'" Moses developed all of a sudden a couple problems with his whole calling that he had from God. He had a few questions. Why he was chosen, and he basically stopped and asked God a number of questions there. And so five times we find here that Moses challenged God's call on his life. His first objection was a concern. He said, "Who am I?" Maybe he was questioning his abilities. Maybe he was questioning the fact that he was an Israelite but raised as an Egyptian. He had everything where his fellow Israelites had nothing. Who knows what he was actually going through his mind, but he actually asked God, "Why would you choose me? What have I got to offer you?" Second question was his calling. In Exodus 13, or verse 3:14, after God told him that he would be with him through his journey, Moses still questioned God again. He said, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and tell them that you sent me. Who do I say sent me?" Moses didn't feel the worth of being serving God in this manner. And again, it might have come from Moses' life, the things he had done. Here's a man that was given every opportunity in life. He actually killed a man. Now he was at run from the Egyptians. The Israelites at that point didn't really like him either. They were somewhat afraid of him and not really sure where he was coming from or where he was going. And he asked God the same question, "Why me? What have I got to offer you?" And God responded to that also with an answer. He said, "Moses, tell them I am who I am." Now, if that was me, the first thought I had is that if I was sent to tell somebody something, excuse me, and he said, I am who I am, was my answer to them, I wouldn't feel a lot of confidence going there and saying, how's that for an answer? But if we find in Scripture, there's probably 150 times that God used that term, I am. I am the Lord your God. I am. And so the Israelites understood what it is. And not to get in that today, so one day we open that package and see what the I am meant to the Israelite people. And maybe even if you're keen, there's your homework for this week. Check out what the I ams are in Scripture. The third thing Moses did was he feared the people. And God said to Moses, I'll give you them a sign. And Moses still doubted. He had opinions, our people's opinions, above his call from God. Moses doubts God. The end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, God gives him instructions on what to do. God said, I'll be with you. I'll teach you. I'll tell you what to say. I'll prepare the way before you. And he performs 3 miracles at Moses' hands. And he's also told him, he said, go and talk to the elders. They will follow you. Moses missed sort of these small points that God was telling him. But the 3 signs that he gave Moses at the time, when he said, throw down your staff on the ground. And he threw down his staff and it said it became a snake. There's also these little tidbits in Scripture that I always wonder about. And again, we're not going to go into that at this moment. But he said Moses ran away from, I'm assuming from the snake. But he couldn't have run too far because God said, pick up the snake. And again, it returned to a staff in his hand. The second was he was told to put his hand inside his coat. And when he pulled it out, it was leprous. And back then, leprous was a really, I'll say, it's still a terrible disease, but back then they had no cure. Basically, if you got leprosy, you were just destined to die with it. And so God said, put it back in your coat and pull it out. And it was healed again. It was back to his healthy skin. And the third sign that he gave Moses was he said, great, take some water out of the Nile, throw it on the ground. And when he poured it on the ground, it turned into blood. And these are the miracles that Moses would use when he's standing before the Pharaoh also. And yet, he still doubted God's call. Now, out of the 1 billion reasons, I could probably find a lot more, that I'm not God and I can't be God, is that long before I got to this point, I'd be telling Moses, get your sandals back on and get away from my flame. But God, in his incredible patience and mercy, he continued on to work with Moses. He had a plan for his Egyptian people. His plan involved Moses. And no matter how many times that Moses objected, God always came back and said, I've chosen you. I want you to go. And Moses said to the Lord in Exodus chapter 4 and going down in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent. I've never in the past and since you have spoken to your servant, I am slow to speech and tongue. Find that somewhat really strange that in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, we find Stephen in the Sanhedrin. And he's talking about Moses, some of the histories when he's dealing with the Sanhedrin or talking to them. And he says in verse 22, he says, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was very powerful in speech and in action. Are emotions built on reality or opinions? Where does the balance lie in there? And the fifth thing that Moses comes to God with and pleads, he said, God, can you send somebody else? I just don't feel good about going. And when he runs out of the reasons of excuses that he could use, he just bears down right to the bottom. Please send someone else for me. He wasn't really a welcome gentleman back in Egypt from both sides, and so this would have weighed heavy on him also, I'm assuming. But this is when, in verse 14, now here's a passage I don't want to get into again this morning, but here's one to look at. Verse 14, it says, this is when God's anger burned against Moses. Just interesting little statement, and it'd be interesting to follow, because even when God's anger burned against Moses, God never changed from his plan. God always has a plan. God has a plan for everything. God has a plan for everything in our lives. And so Moses, in the end, we know the story, he did lead the people out of the promised land, or out of the Egypt, but he never saw the promised land. He saw it from a distance, saw it from across the river, but he never entered it. It was Joshua that would lead the people into the promised land. Unfortunately, Moses had a few issues with following instructions as he continued on. There's a few things that cost him being able to live in, or get into the promised land. So Joshua led them in, and they lived happily ever after. Poof! Can I have the musicians back up? No. just kidding. Unfortunately, personally, I think they should have lived happily ever after. I think if they would have followed God's plan, the world would be a much different place today. But we find in the book of Judges, and it probably describes one of the longest, bleakest epic in Old Testament history. It covers 450 years of time extending from Joshua's conquest all the way to Samuel, an era that is riddled with horrific evil, bloody conflicts, tales of misery, and it was an age of absolute moral chaos. And it had a few good years in there, but a lot of them were bad years. And during that time, in the intervals, the people of Israel would find out what they've lost or what they had remembered from when they first entered the Promised Land, and they'd cry out to God, desperate for help, desperate for relief, desperate to be relieved from the situation they were in. And God would always raise somebody up, and that would be these judges. And unfortunately, a lot of these judges were not necessarily upstanding Christian spiritual virtues, but God would empower them to set his people free, to get them back on their feet, get them back to where they were worshiping God. And unfortunately, it wouldn't last long. It would last for a number of seasons, and then pretty soon they would venture back into an area where they shouldn't have been, a stretch of sin and apostasy. It happened continually, cycle after cycle. And in Judges 17:6, and also in the last verse of the book of Judges, 21:25, the final verse there, the writer sums up precisely why it was such a miserable time. He said, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And the idea that everybody should get to define for themselves what is right and true is a recipe for disaster and disorder. And that statement, when we look at our generation now, the moral state of our country, the moral state of the world that it's in, it could be very summed up. We're not there yet, where Israel was in the time of Egypt, or even in the time when they were back in the Promised Land and they had lost sight of God. But you can see our society continually going down. And it is sad to see. It is unfortunate. But we live in an increasing secular culture, a large group of people that feel there's not a fixed standard, moral standard that they need to obey. Everybody's doing what is sort of right in their own eyes. A couple of months ago, there was a stabbing on a young kid on the subway in Vancouver. And I remember a couple of days later, I caught it, just sort of caught a piece of it anyways on the news. There was a gentleman on there, and not sure if he was a doctor, psychiatrist, psychologist, I'm not sure, but anyways. He said, the problem is the seats are too small and the subways are too crowded. And I thought, well, that's an interesting, cause of effect. But the first thing that came to mind was I thought, well, he's probably never seen India or China. And I remember in one case, I was watching China at rush hour loading the subway. And if you've been on the subways, they've always got a landing area. The car pulls up, doors open, everybody funnels through as quick as they can. They had this landing area was just packed. You couldn't move. It was so packed. And so anyways, car pulls up, people are moving in. And the bell goes when the doors are about to close. And at that point, all of a sudden, two guys in officials, I guess they were, they're in safety vests, and they pulled up, and the last 6 to 8 guys, they literally pushed through the doorway and held them in there till the doors closed and quickly removed their hand. And I thought, okay, that's a crowded train. There's one where you're not moving. And obviously, that is not the problem. Crowding is not the problem. Too small of seats aren't the problem. The problem is sin. The problem is an absence from God. The problem is everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. And just in case you haven't noticed, the chairs that you're sitting in now, they're more comfortable, they're a nicer color, but they're also 2 to 3 inches wider than the black ones. When we bought them, we thought of that in mind. Your safety. We didn't want you having to touch anybody or look at anybody. And so, just keep that in mind. We are thinking of you. But we're called to serve. Moses was called to serve God. He had all kinds of excuses why he couldn't serve to God. A lot of times I'll pick on myself, have reasons why I can't serve God today, why I need to do something, or I need to be somewhere else. Maybe if I wait long enough, someone else will pick up the job for me. But so what is holding us back? Have you ever felt that God was nudging your heart to do something, to talk to somebody, to share something? And all of a sudden, your feelings of being inadequate sort of come to the surface. And we pull back, we release that. I've mentioned before, I've talked about a gentleman I know, and I think I've mentioned it too anyways. He's one of those guys that has all these stories where God has talked to him and shared with him and done different things with. And he was telling me about one in an elevator where he was going down in an elevator. And elevators are a place you don't talk to anybody. You all sit and look at the door. Like, something's going to happen. My challenge is you, the next time you're in an elevator and you're in front there, turn around and talk to everybody. Find out where they are, where they're going, why they're in the elevator. So anyways, he's in this elevator, this gentleman. They're both looking at the door, like everybody else does. And he said he heard God's voice saying, talk to Tom. And he said, looks around, and Tom's the only other guy. And it goes down a little further, and as they're going down, he hears a voice again, talk to Tom. And so he says, still sort of not sure what to do here. So just before they got to the bottom floor, he said, excuse me, are you Tom? And the guy turns around and said, yeah, who are you? And so this led to a bit of a discussion. They got off the elevator and went for coffee. And his comment was, he said, what can I do for you? And the gentleman said, well, God told me to talk to you. No message, no nothing. And the guy was on his way to commit suicide. He knew about God. And just because the guy took the time just to ask if he's Tom, God didn't give him anything else to say. Conversation broke out. He got his life back in order and straightened around. You know, and so if you feel God nudging you somewhere, let's not question it. Let's just respond. Worst thing that can happen is, oh, sorry, wrong guy. But let me challenge you with that. Has God ever put a dream in your heart that is above anything that you've ever thought of being able to do or being wanting to do or wanting to see? I remember in the book of Joel, he writes in there, he says, when the Spirit is poured out upon you, and he has a few things for men, women, everybody else, and the one about men, he says, old men will dream dreams. I dream dreams. Like, does that make me old? but I have dreams. I have a dream that God's going to move in this country. I dream of our churches being full. I dream when our communities are safe. I dream that when people are healed. I dream that when our community is a community that loves God and hears God's voice. That's for our whole entire country. God wants to pour out his Spirit. God wants to heal this land. God wants us to be bold for him. God wants us to be available to him, just to go and to hear his voice and to move. God will give us direction. God will tell us where to be and who to talk to. God will give us direction in our lives, where we should be, what we should be doing, how we should be doing it. All we need to do is listen. But to look at ourselves and our accomplishments, quite often that hinders us to where we're at. It hinders us from hearing God's voice and hearing God's call upon our life. God promised that he would never send us, that we'd never have to go alone. He wouldn't send us out going alone here. He's always there. He's always going to be beside us. Do we ever doubt the call that God has placed on our life? We're talking about church, we're talking about our daily life, we're talking about our jobs, our careers, people we work with. And sometimes when we make changes, I know people here, some of you are off to school, some of you are moving to another country, some of you are, there's all kinds of things that are going on in people. And at times when you're started, you go, well, this is what God wants me to do. Then as you're talking to your friends, they're saying, what about this? What about that? You know, you got enough money to do that. You got enough money to do this. And we tend to start second doubting. Is that what God really called me to do? What we really need to do is listen to God's voice and shut out those other voices around us. If God has called you, by all means, move ahead with that. Moses, when he feared the people's reactions, he says, what do I say if they ask me who sent me? Who are they? Those are those ambiguous voices, the powerful voices that have doubt and dissent. These are the unidentified people whose opinions we sort of value and the favor that we want to gain with them. The desire to be accepted or approved of others. And when we listen to those voices and we're afraid of those people, it tends to cause us to buy things that we don't need, to spend money we don't have, to whatever is current. we need to have. They also know what is fashionable and acceptable today. They are the powerful influencers around us. People that for some reason we want to gain their favor or gain their trust or gain their friendship. And they can be intimidating. We've all been there. We go to church on Sunday. We worship God. We listen to a sermon. We read scripture. We sing. We're super worthy to be saved. We're so grateful for what God's done in our life and what he's doing in our life. We feel good about it. And yet, somebody that we know said something negative about us. And it rots us for 2 days. We can't get it out of our mind. If only we can remember the times that we're standing before God. That's the only feeling that we really need to know, is that God is with us. God is the one that has a true opinion of us. Interesting that when God talked about his fear, or when Moses talked about his fear, God didn't respond. But he also probably knew that he had already told Moses that the people will follow you. All you need to do is go to the Egyptians, or go to the Israelites. Tell them who you are. Tell them who sent you. They will follow you out. But instead, but God also showed him three signs, the three signs that we saw. And for us, yeah, we could ask for a sign. God, is that really where you want me to go? And the trouble is so often, like so many people in Scripture, so many of the different people that God has used, we ask God for a sign, he gives us a sign, and we still doubt. Let's just bypass the sign. Let's just follow after God, what he's directed us to do or what he's called us to do. We need to remind ourselves what God has done in our lives. We need to remind ourselves what we see in Scripture. This morning, just watching the Alpha video, and incredible video series if you get to watch it or take it. And they were talking this morning about healing. And we pray for healing all the time. And he said, you know, there's millions of people out there. Everybody needs healing of some sort. But only a certain few are healed. Why is that? And they sort of discussed all that. But the good part of that whole video was they interviewed and they talked about different people that were healed. God is still healing today. God is still alive and God is still alive and well. So if we ever doubt that God can't do what he set out or said he can do, well, he can. All we need to do is listen, open our eyes and see what's happening around. God is the same today, yesterday, and he'll always be the same. And the same God that equipped Moses for his calling is alive in you today through the Holy Spirit. Church is an easy place to be a Christian. We come, we worship, we sing, we raise our hands. It's a safe place. We hear the message and we visit with other Christians. It's an incredibly comfortable, safe place to be. It's a good place to be. And as we walk out the door, first thought is, oh, Lord, can you send somebody else to talk to my coworker? They need to know the Lord. We all of a sudden lose that confidence that we have of who we are in Jesus Christ. And we ask the Lord to send someone else. God promised he'd never be would never leave us. He would always be with us. We're excited about being in church. We should be more excited about being in our community. Here we have an opportunity to share with people that need to know God, people that don't know God. Here's your opportunity just to serve in that way. We need to be praying for revival. We need to be talking about revival. We need to live a life that when people look at us, they see something different. I want to know what is different about you. Why can you smile in tough times? Why can you rejoice when things aren't going your way? Let us look beyond our own abilities and look at what the great things that God has done and what he can do. Let's take those opportunities in our community. We've all been called to serve. Let's make a difference in our community. Let it start here. As our whole country, there's an incredible absence from God at this point. And that's all we seem to hear on the news. That's all we seem to read about. Let us make a difference. Let us bring back what I'll say Christianity to our country. Let's make our country a Christian country again, where majority of people are Christians and serving God. Let me encourage you with that this morning. Let us serve God in every whatever capacity we have. God's given us all different abilities, different talents, and let us use those for God. Let us take those opportunities that God places before us, where we got an opportunity to talk with somebody, we got an opportunity to share. Let us take those opportunities and use them for God. So let me encourage you this week as you leave this building, just take that time. Take the time to look around you. Take the time to listen to God's voice. What is God asking me to do? How is God asking me to respond? And this morning I challenge you with that. Sermons probably should have been called Don't Be a Moses. But I guess in the end, Moses turned out really well. He was able to take on the Pharaoh. He was able to lead the people and get them out of the promise, or get them out of Egypt. And so let me encourage you with that. Even some of the greatest leaders in Scripture didn't feel really confident about going and talking about God. But the end result is it's God's work. God will take care of the rest. All we got to do is faithful and share. So let me encourage you with that this morning. Now I'll ask the musicians to come. Thank you, and may God bless you this week.